Welcome, everyone. It's week 7 of online-only services, and I've really been taken by really your ability to adapt to so many things. And by the way, we're growing. We're growing together, and we're also growing beyond. And so I want to welcome all of you who are visitors. If you're looking for a church home, I want to invite you to just stay around for a while and get acquainted with us. You can text to connect. It's just a simple way of making yourself known, and then we'll reach out to you. We'll have an opportunity to have a conversation. It'll be meaningful, and we'll look forward to getting better acquainted. Welcome, everybody. Well, today I'm going to wrap up this series we began a couple of weeks ago called What Remains, inspired by 1 Corinthians 13:13. This is what remains: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I want to give energy today to this subject of love. And the first question that is obvious to ask is, why is love the greatest of these? Well, let's take a step back and just look at the bigger picture of love. Sometimes things happen and you don't see it coming, but when it does, it can just jolt your whole sensory experience. You find that your attention gets captured and that your desires get awakened to want to know more about what you just saw. That was the case on Saturday night when Carrie and I were sitting on our deck. It was 10 p.m. It's a beautiful evening. We had a fire in the fire pit, and we were just having good conversation, looked up into the night sky. We were identifying different stars and constellations when something came by, and we looked at each other, and it was quite exhilarating, to say the least. And I said, "Did you see that?" And she responded to me, "What was that?" And I want to show you what we saw. You might have to look close. It's not a dark screen that's before you. Look closely and you'll see what we saw. And what we saw was like a long string of shining diamonds streaking across the night sky. Not just one string, but two, because 10 minutes later, another one came by. And at first, I'm a little bit embarrassed to say, it felt a little bit like perhaps a UFO invasion. Could it be possible? I knew it was ridiculous. So I Googled my ignorance to see if anybody else had seen what we had witnessed, and they had. And what we saw is called the Starlink train. It comes from the company SpaceX by Elon Musk, the entrepreneur, who's been given approval to launch thousands of broadband satellites into the orbit in order to improve the global connectivity of the internet services. And so they get released by 60 at a time, and that's what gives you the string effect. And it was a sight to behold. The actual moment, though, brought me further back to another star that was so bright and captured the attention of so many. It was the Bethlehem star, right over the place where the birth of Jesus was coming into reality for us. And I imagine those shepherds out with their flocks at night, looking into that night sky, much like we were doing, and just being taken back by seeing something they had never seen before. And I'm sure they looked at each other and said, "Did you see that?" It just was a jolt to their whole sensory experience. And the reality of that awakening would cause them to want to know more about what they saw, and they made their way to find out what it was all about. Now, we have history, hindsight, to know what the more is, that the love of God had been revealed to us in the coming of Jesus in their backyard and ours, and that eventually, as he began his ministry, the way of Jesus' love would just awaken the desire of people to want to know more, and people would say, "Did you see that?" Because they had never seen a love like this. And some were threatened by this love, but most of them were captivated and compelled. And there was a contagious enthusiasm to tell their friends and their families and their neighbors about that which they had just seen and then began to experience. It touched their lives, eventually transformed their communities and also the world in which they lived and the world we live in as well. Friends, we are going through something in our generation that we have never gone through before. And our sensory system is awakened. But what is it awakened to? I hope and pray that it's not awakened to simply the fear of a virus, but it is indeed awakened to the phenomena of God's love. Because there is an opportunity that is opening up for the world, in our nation, in our own communities, to communicate the love of God in new kinds of ways as people are awakened to their sensory systems, to everything that's taking place around us. It's a love that's revealed by Jesus Christ. And yes, it's a love that is at work in and through us who believe in Jesus Christ. It's a love that reminds us to be representative of Jesus wherever we are. And the earnestness of our love is actually being tested today. I really believe it is. And I hope and pray that we will seize this as an opportunity to love well and to see God at work in new and profound ways because of the opportunity that is before us. And that's why the message today is simply this, that love is the most excellent way. And why is love the most excellent way? Well, we find that Paul is speaking to the church of Corinth, and he writes these words because he wants them to know about this love and what makes it the greatest. And what makes it the greatest is that this love is essential, it is effective, and it is eternal. Love is essential in that it represents the very essence of God. 1 John 4:8 reminds us that God is love. It's the essence of his very character. And so we are created in the image of God's love. It gets skewed and marred because of sin. But Jesus comes into the world to remake us into the image of that love. And it's only then that we begin to discover that there is a divine rhythm for life that God gives, we receive, we give, and God receives glory, honor, and praise. It's a circle. That's the divine rhythm. And we find that God gives, and we posture our lives with open hands to receive what he has for us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. That is, our capacity to love is enriched by the divine love that we receive so that it causes our hands to open up and to be extended to others in our spheres of influence. That's why Jesus commands us to love each other as he has loved us. Whoa, is that possible, to love others as Christ has loved us? This voluntary, generous, other-centered, cross-bearing love way of Jesus that caused people to stop and look and say, did you see that? Because it's a love they have never seen before. Well, that's what we're being invited to. Not a love that we generate on our own, but a divine love that is present in us through the Holy Spirit. Let me give you some context to this letter that Paul writes to the church of Corinth. He writes the letter primarily because the church was a total mess. They had hijacked the very gifts that God had given to them, intended to increase his reputation of love, his name. And instead, they were using it to increase their own personal reputations. And so they left love out of the equation. They were doing all kinds of things, some of them good things, but love was not present. They abused the gifts. They compared the gifts. And you know this, comparison kills. And so they said that some of their gifts were greater than others. And therefore, you could just almost sense that they were presenting themselves as better than others. But, you know, they're no different than us. When we see people coming into a room and presenting themselves as better than us, we generally don't like it at all. And it created for this church all kinds of drama and behavior that created confusion in their midst and, in fact, was a very poor witness of the Church of Christ to those outside of the church when they saw the behavior here. The irresistible love of Jesus was not present in the church at that time. I think it's important to notice because when we think of 1 Corinthians 13, it's the most read passage at weddings. So we think of this text, it's so poetically written and so beautiful, but we think it's a Hallmark card kind of experience. But in fact, it's an exhortation from Paul for this church and really of all churches through the generations to learn to get this love thing right. That love is essential to who God is and to who we are and how we serve his purposes. We find it in the first three verses. If I speak in tongues of men and or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So it's just reminding us, we can do all kinds of great things, but if it's not undergirded and motivated by love, it means nothing. So I want to say something about spiritual gifts here, because there are 28 spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Spiritual gifts can be defined this way. They are special attributes given by God to his children through the power of the Holy Spirit. So friends, when you put your trust in Jesus, you believe in him. There's a supernatural transaction and the Holy Spirit comes into you. And he gifts you with the gift of the Holy Spirit and the different gifts that get used for bringing us together as the body of Christ. I just think it's one of the most exciting things for us as Christ followers to discover what our spiritual gifts are. But I understand that for some, you've never realized that you actually have been given a spiritual gift and you don't know what that spiritual gift is. But I'm just encouraging you to step into the adventure of discovering that gift. He gives you at least one and maybe several, but he doesn't give you all of them. And they have a purpose of making his love known and deepening our bond of affection with each other in the process. And being a light to those who don't know him. And the gift that God the Holy Spirit is giving to you is a gift that you can't earn, you can't deserve, because it's not about you. It is the Holy Spirit's gift that he just gives to you. We just humbly receive it, and we use it for his purposes to lift up his name and his love. So the question is, do you know your spiritual gift? And if you do, I just want to encourage you after the service, take a moment and share with those around you what you believe your spiritual gift is, why you believe it to be the case, and then how you see that gift being used. For many of you, this is a first introduction. You didn't even know that you had a spiritual gift. So I want to invite you into the adventure of discovering it. We want to come alongside of you to that end. We have a class called Life Keys. It's one of the most popular classes in our history, and it's being reshaped right now to go online this summer. So look for that to be coming your way, or give us a shout out. We'd be glad to come alongside of you and you can begin that discovery process. Now, love is what gives life to the spiritual gifts. It's essential. I think we just take a step back and we have wonder and awe over this beautiful truth that I am made in the image of God's love. Don't lose the wonder of that, that in so doing, he will work in and through you with his love to the end that people will see you because your life is transformed and say, did you see that in them? Because it's the evidence of God at work in you. Love is the most excellent way because it's essential, but also it is effective. You hear this around Westwood if you walk our halls for any length of time, that if we could only get the love thing right, there's no end to what we could be or do for God's glory. But we just don't always get the love thing right as much as we want to do it. But I'm going to tell you, when you read this letter to the Church of Corinth, they didn't get the love thing right much at all. And Paul speaks to them about it, corrects them, as he does for all churches, that we would have wisdom in terms of what this love looks like. What does it look like to give the love thing right? Look at verse 4 and following. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. So Paul is essentially correcting them and implying you are not patient. You are not kind. You are envious and boastful and arrogant and rude and selfish. It's not exactly the Hallmark kind of card you'd expect from 1 Corinthians 13, but that's the backdrop of it. And then he continues in verse 7 with love, that it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. I can hear my grammar teacher in my ear right now saying, Joel, never use the word never or always in a sentence. But here it's appropriate. Because God always loves. Our tension is, he's calling us to love like him. But we don't always love like him. How do we do that? And the point is, we can't. We don't have the power to love others the way that God loves us. But God is love. And when we come to faith in Christ, that love is in us. And so part of the wonder of this love that is getting worked out is the reality that we can be and live and love like Jesus Christ, who is in us by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So you almost have to replace the word that appears here, love, with the very name of Jesus to understand how it truly works. Let me read it again, beginning at verse 4. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus does not dishonor others. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And that's what makes love effective. It's Jesus, and it's Jesus in you by faith. This is how God loves you, that God never stops being patient with you, that God never gives up on you, that God never puts himself in a place where you can't imagine anything but the best for your life. He hopes for the best of your life and in your life. This is what he's doing to us all the time. And that's why love is the most excellent way. It's his way, and it's our way as well. But sometimes you don't feel like loving anyone. You're tired. You're worn out. You're angry. And it kind of takes hold of you, and you want to shut down rather than love more. So how can you have that kind of persistent, effective love for another person that Jesus has for you? It requires that you refuel. We're always needing to refuel. Some years ago, I was at an air show. It was an amazing experience. The highlight of it had to be when a jet was flying by and a fuel tanker came overhead and connected to the jet that was flying by and refueled that jet as they were moving forward. You find that if you were to have a conversation with that pilot, I doubt very much that he would say, I don't want to refuel, because if he's on a long distance journey, he would crash and burn. And it's the same for us. We need to be refueled in life. To love effectively, you have to have a refuel of your love tank. So how do you go about doing that? I'll just give you a simple practice that might be helpful. Just try to visualize yourself walking to the base of the foot of the cross and behold Jesus, the one who has suffered for you and your sin, and see it as his love being poured out for you. And as you embrace that love, ask for his love to be yours. And then go ahead and love even when you don't feel like it, because it's effective and he'll give the power for it to actually happen. And people will see that you love even the unlovable, and they'll say, did you see that? And they will be awakened with a desire to know more about that love. And so we find that love makes a choice every day to do for others what God does for us every day, and that is to love. And people are getting weary. I know this. At home right now, you're ready to get out, socialize with other people, but I just want to encourage us not to grow weary of blessing from our homes, because it matters. It's effective. You know, Paul says in here that love is kind. That is, when the motivation of our acts of kindness are love grounded, it's effective. He uses it in very powerful ways. In fact, we're going to continue to do this stay at home and bless from home initiative because we're seeing how effective it is. I wish you could see all the testimonials that are coming in. So I just want to affirm you for a moment. The gift cards that you send in, they're effective. The food that you're dropping off at our entrances to our campuses is effective. The hundreds of cards, handwritten cards of encouragement that are being sent to those serving on the front line and those working in grocery stores is effective. All these things are effective. In fact, we've been doing something the last couple of weeks that has been very effective. Volunteers are coming into our Chanhassen campus and they're making face shields. We have a picture of one of our volunteers, Laurie, who is wearing one of those face masks. And right now we have made 16,500 face masks that are going to those on the front line. And you might be interested in volunteering. You can go to our website, learn how you can do that. We practice all kinds of safe initiatives as we're coming together. So we're mindful of the requirement for that. But we have a goal to get another 10,000 out. You might like to be part of that. This past week, I had the opportunity to speak with a group of pastors. Every week I'm speaking with different pastors in different places. This is a group of friends of mine, actually, but they're inner city pastors, mostly of different ethnic backgrounds. And I will tell you that I was a bit undone by the conversation. Last week I had mentioned that we're all in the same storm, but we're not all in the same boat. And I realized we're not all in the same boat. And I was deeply touched and moved by how hard it is for some of these churches. Many of the storefronts, the smaller storefront churches in our inner cities of St. Paul and Minneapolis have just closed their doors. They don't have the means to stay connected with each other. Some of these pastors are doing their best to stay connected with their church families. Many of them have their own food shelves, and they can't keep food on the table. There's such a food shortage. I walked away from that meeting realizing that there's not sufficient food for many in our own local community. So I just gave you that reminder that your food does matter. And in fact, today between 1 and 3 o'clock, you could stop at our Bush Lake campus, and we're doing an extra initiative for food to help those that are in need. Drop off food and receive a prayer with social distancing in mind, and be blessed to continue to give. Let us not grow weary of being kind and undergirding our acts of kindness with a powerful love. Oh, just take it in. I am made in the image of God's love, and I'm filled with the Spirit who is at work in and through me to bring that love and that kindness to others, and it's just heightened in this time. So why is this love the most excellent way? Because love is essential. And it is effective, and love is eternal. Paul says that all spiritual gifts, all things of this world will end, but not love. Look at verse 8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. That our choices motivated by love will follow us into eternity. That what we do here and how we live out this love today actually will shape and determine how we live in the life still to come. And I realize that's a deep and powerful concept to take hold of, and I want to give more energy to it. So in 2 weeks, we're launching a new series called Don't Waste Your Sorrows, and I'm going to make the direct connection about how you love on earth today shapes what your heavenly reality and existence will be like. I'm excited to bring that to you. Just know that when we love as God loves us, there is a reward and a practice of love still to come. So I am made in this beautiful image of God. I am filled with the Spirit of God, but also I am part of the plan of God. Therefore, what I do and how I do it matters for all eternity. No, love is essential because I am made in the image of God's love. And love is effective because I am filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, who is allowing that power of love to be worked in and through our spheres of influence. And love is eternal. I am part of the plan of God's love, and love lasts longer than this world. In fact, it will be carried on into eternity. Fortunately, the church of Corinth received the correction. They were humbled in it, to say the least, but they began to understand why love was the greatest, and they began to give the love thing right through God's power that was at work in them. And when people began to take notice of how they loved in this way, they said to each other, "Did you see that?" It awakened this desire from within to want to know more, because inquiring minds want to know more than anything else what love is all about. In a moment, we're going to receive the love of Christ by coming to the table and receiving the bread and the cup. If you've not prepared your space or even your heart, we're going to give a moment for that to take place. Go ahead and get a cracker or bread or a cup that we'll come back to. But first, we want to sing a hymn together called The Love of God. It's one of my favorite hymns. And I think a piece of it is the beauty of the poetic lyric that comes with it, but the history behind it. The main lyric was written on a wall of a bedroom of a patient who was battling mental illness. It was written over 200 years ago, and unfortunately, in those days, we didn't know how to handle mental illness, and so we put people in what was called, unfortunately, then insane asylums, mental institutions, and people kind of dropped off, people struggling with mental illness in those places. So you've got this young guy in this room for month in and month out, year in and year out. And he's eventually moved out of that room. When the attendants come in to clean the room, prepare it for the next patient, they find sketched on the wall this poem. I want to share with you the lyric. It says, "Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." In his saner moments, this troubled soul was filled up with the love of God. The attendants who found it began to share it with others because they were so moved by it. It spread rather quickly. So much so that within a period of time, an individual, a leader who wrote music, picked it up, that beautiful lyric, and put the melody to it just about 100 years ago. And "O Love of God" has since, and every decade since, been part of the top 10 hymns that are sung in the church by Christians all around the world. This is what I discovered, though. Recently, we learned that this poem was not written 200 years ago. It was actually written in 1050 A.D. That is, it was found in a hymnal in a synagogue. It was written, this poem, by a Jewish poet by the name of Mir ben Isaac Nehorai. And we can imagine this poet in his life standing on the sea shore of the Mediterranean Sea. And his heart is just moved. And the reality is he's quickened in his imagination. And he visualized this vast ocean. And it's filled with ink. And the sky above, a parchment that was above his head. And that every person who has been touched and undone by the love of God was a scribe writing ceaselessly and endlessly about the measureless love of God. So when I hear this hymn, it moves me because I realize I am one of those scribes. I'm one of those scribes. And so are most of you. But for some of you, you have not yielded your life to the love of the Lord. And I want to encourage you in this moment to do just that, to surrender your life to His love and become one of His scribes, that you might write ceaselessly about the love of God that you experience every single day. If you'd like to receive that prayer, I invite you to join me, and for really all of you to join me, and let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, I confess, I am like many of those in that church of Corinth. I have made a mess of my relationships. They're complicated, they're broken, and they need your touch and transformation. And I want you to begin by changing me. Deliver me from my sin, O Lord. Deliver me from my fears because I can see how they make me distant and defensive and even demanding. So I surrender my heart to you. I want to be filled with your love and live my life in your love. So, Lord, help me to accept others just as you've accepted me. Help me to forgive others just as you have forgiven me. And help me to love others just as you have loved me, and oh, how you love me. And I know from what I just heard that your love is essential, effective, and eternal. So I give my life to you in Jesus' name. Amen.